Galatians, the first chapter, beginning at verse 6, Paul writes, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some of who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." This is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Congregation of Jesus Christ, the section at which we have come in our study of Galatians focuses on the uniqueness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where Paul begins his note of extreme urgency, expressing astonishment at the fickleness and the instability of the Galatians, who had succumbed to the teaching of some false teachers and are turning away from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. That should concern us. That should concern us greatly. That should also make us think, where are we? Because it so easily is the case that individuals, even churches, succumb to false teaching today. A few minutes of church history will prove it out as you go back just 150 or 100 years to the last century, in which Presbyterian churches shifted from their foundation upon the true gospel to accept the false gospel, so much so that today they teach things that are so contrary to the gospel in the name of the church and in the name of the gospel that it should make your blood boil and it should make you stand back in amazement and see that Paul was right, that there is a danger in defection, defecting from the truth of the gospel. He opens his opening statement after his introduction at verse 6. His opening statement says, "I'm astonished." It's hard to underscore the urgency of what he says in the original language. It's an astonishment that he wants to get across to them. And he wants to get that message across to them because they were facing the dilemma of desertion. He says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ." This was the dilemma. Desertion. Desertion here, the word means a change. It's used in other places of a soldier who deserts his post, his army. He's a traitor. These are religious traitors. These are religious turncoats. These are spiritual deserters who turn from God to another so-called gospel, which he will tell us in a moment is not really a gospel at all. This is not the same as some switch in theological positions. This is not the same, if you would, in switching from a theological position on some issue like baptism or some particular issue of church government, although those are important issues. Those are issues that don't divide us from being saved by grace. Our brothers in the Baptist church and other churches like it who preach the gospel of grace are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we welcome their fellowship and we rejoice in the gospel. Some switch their theological positions. This isn't what Paul is saying. He's saying they have switched and changed their loyalty from God, deserting God, and they have gone to another gospel. That's illustrated in the chapter and verse of Jeremiah, where in Jeremiah chapter 2, this passage that we've just read recently, Jeremiah says about Israel, the same thing, "You have forsaken the fountain of living waters, and you have hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. And that's the same thing Paul is saying here. You've deserted God for something that doesn't hold water. You have forsaken the gospel of grace for something that does not have the ability to communicate grace. He will call it another heterodox false gospel. And to forsake the gospel and to forsake God, that goes hand in hand. In other words, if you forsake the gospel, you have forsaken God. Because the gospel is that which brings you into a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, the ability to know God, to love God, and to serve God. And only the right theology of the gospel of grace is that which brings us into that relationship. And Paul says, you're forsaking that, turning from God to what he says is really, verse 7, no gospel at all. Not that there is another one. You're turning to something, he says, that just doesn't exist. What they were turning to was that which is summarized in Acts 15, where at that council in Jerusalem, they debated the issue and they came out with the proclamation that said, you do not have to follow the law of Moses. You do not have to be circumcised in order to be saved. This is what the teachers at Galatia were bringing into this church and adding to the gospel. In other words, as we've said it before, you must let Moses finish what Christ has begun. Paul says if you accept that, you're accepting a false gospel. That's a rejection of the true gospel. You're accepting water from a cistern that holds no water, and you have forsaken the living water of God. They weren't grounded, so well grounded in their theology and their doctrine that they could recognize this departure that would ultimately engage them in becoming enslaved to sin and resulting in a defection, defecting from the gospel, deserting God. Paul sends them this warning note, this letter that warns them of the dilemma of desertion. And then he goes on and he speaks of the danger. First the dilemma, desertion, then the danger. The danger of these troublemakers, these false teachers. He says in verse 7, there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul refers to these teachers as troublemakers, agitators. They are agitating the church. In Acts 15, the word is used there. Some person from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your mind. Unsettling your mind, troubling you with words. These agitators were stirring up trouble in the church, and they were disturbing the church. They were throwing God's people into confusion. And Paul says these agitators are wrong. They're adding to the gospel, and when you add something to the gospel, you've destroyed it. You've destroyed its truth. They are troublemakers. They tamper with the gospel. Luther has a wonderful quote in his commentary on Galatians where he says this about the tampering with the gospel and the perverting of the gospel by these troublemakers. He says, let us learn that this is one of the devil's specialties. If he cannot do his damage by persecuting and destroying, he will do it under the guise of correcting and edifying. This is a wonderful message. These false teachers bring it into the church under the guise of correcting. Paul needs to be corrected. The things that you've believed need to be corrected. And under that guise of correcting and under the guise of edifying, the devil disturbs the church by his errors as much as by the evil of persecution. When he can't entice you to sin, he'll try to deceive you by false doctrine. And that same technology can be applied to going to Dairy Queen and ordering a milkshake. If you go to Dairy Queen and you order a milkshake, do you want them to sprinkle in a little bit of arsenic? Just a touch. Just a little dabble, do you? Oh, that's Brill Cream. No, because what happens if you put some, a little, a teensy amount of arsenic in a milkshake? You've destroyed the milkshake. You don't have a good milkshake anymore, and if you drink it, you're drinking poison. That's the same thing with the false gospel. They were bringing in a little arsenic of false teaching, and they were adding it to the milkshake of the pure gospel of grace. But when you do that, you've destroyed everything. That still holds today, holds true today in so many places where we find the liberal gospel. When we call it the liberal gospel, that's the name that was given and applied to the gospel of what was called modernism back in the 1920s, where that defection from the truth of the gospel became known in teaching, and people like Harry Emerson Fosdick and so many others who became great preachers and had great following. But what they were preaching was this. They preached the Christ of Scripture as a great example to follow. After all, look at the Sermon on the Mount. Look at all of the good things he taught. And so they preached this. Follow Christ as a good example and live a good life. And what they did was they made that the gospel instead of repenting from sin and turning to Jesus Christ as the only hope of salvation. We have that liberal gospel abounding today because it's gone unchecked in so many places. It's destroyed the old mainline United Presbyterian Church in its completely destroyed that denomination. We have the sacramental gospel as well, where everything depends on prayers and penance, Mary and the Mass, sacraments and the saints, and all of the things that we do. I think that even moves from the Roman Catholic religion into the religion that we've all grown up in, because we can reduce Christianity to going faithfully to church, having made it through catechism, made your profession of faith, and now doing your thing by supporting the budget and going to church whenever the Spirit moves, and going through the motions. We have a sacramental gospel that really boils down to what we do. And the gospel of grace says it is not what we do, but what Christ has done that saves. And another false gospel that continues today is the Arminian gospel that suggests that we have the freedom to choose or not to choose Christ, even to choose to apostatize after conversion and ultimately fall away. We have a gospel that's proclaimed under the guise of the gospel that doesn't save, because ultimately it's not that we chose God, but that he chose us. As Paul writes to the Ephesians, in him he chose us before the foundation of the world that we might be holy and blameless before him in love. When you add something to the gospel, whether it's what we do, whether it's what we decide, whether it's what we follow, you've diluted the true gospel. You've made it something that it is not. And the danger in that is that you have destroyed the biblical gospel. This is Paul's warning about the day in which these Galatians are living. Don't let these troublemakers, verse 7, do that. And in fact, he says, even if we, Paul, would preach another gospel, or an angel from heaven would come and preach another gospel that you have received, that's in the written word of God, don't dare for a moment to listen, because that false gospel is a damning gospel. The third thing we want to see is the damnation of false teaching. Something is interesting about false teaching. When I think of false teaching, I think of counterfeiting. because that's kind of what false teaching is in a way. And you're well aware of the fact that people counterfeit currency, money. But have you ever heard of anybody to be so foolish, dare we say stupid, as to go up to the counter and say, I'm going to give you a counterfeit $20 bill? No, the whole purpose of counterfeiting is trying to pass that bill as the real thing and slip it in under their nose, hoping that you don't get caught. That's what the false teachers were doing. They don't announce, we're bringing in a new teaching. They claim that they have the promise of something better. They claim nothing has changed. Paul says, oh yes, there is. Something has changed. It's changed from the gospel to another gospel. And at their claim, Paul becomes intolerant of that perversion that they introduce, the perversion of introducing a change in the gospel. And once again, that's not just simply theological hair splitting. That is changing the gospel in its essence from one thing to another. And in this circumstance, Paul is warranted in being intolerant, because what was at stake was the gospel of Jesus Christ was being defaced. And we need to be intolerant. We need to be intolerant over certain things, particularly over those who seek to dissolve these great theological distinctions of the gospel of grace. The movement, of course, has been in the last 100 years or so to have all of the churches come together, and what we do is we simply say we're all one in the Lord, and we all seem to think that there's a unity we have because we all say the same words, Bible words, theological words, and that there's some unity that we have on that basis. But Francis Schaeffer, a great theologian, once said, cooperation and unity that do not lead to purity of life and purity of doctrine are just as faulty and incomplete as an orthodoxy that does not lead to a concern that looks to the reaching out for the salvation of the lost. Doctrine needs to be the foundation upon which our unity rests. The doctrine that was being attacked here was the doctrine at the very heart of the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul warns these dear beloved people, don't be deceived. Today, that message needs to be reiterated, because great hosts of people have been deceived today by a false gospel of many different forms, the false gospel of easy believism. All you have to do is accept Jesus and your way is going to be wonderful and you're going to go to heaven. You don't have to worry about it at all. We have sacrificed the gospel for a false message of hope. Because, of course, when you have a false gospel, whatever form it takes, it's easier to get a response, isn't it? People love the gospel that's easy for them to believe. The gospel that doesn't demand anything of them other than a few things that they say, oh, I can do that, or I can do that, and we've reduced the minimum of what they need to do so that it's simple and easy to our method. And the message that we proclaim based upon the Word of God, we must say nothing has changed. The gospel shows the lack, or the Bible shows the lack of the true gospel and teaching concerning Jesus Christ when we hold it up against the gospels that we see and that we hear today. We need to measure what we hear against the Word of God. They did that to the Apostle Paul, you know, when he preached. It said that when he preached, the Bereans went home and they checked in their Bible what Paul said over against what the Bible said, and they said, then, okay, it was so. Paul checked out when they checked out the Bible. Then they believed what Paul said. That should never change. Today, what you hear from this pulpit should be checked out by what you read in the Bible. What is spoken and what is proclaimed and what is preached needs to be measured against what does Scripture say. And if there's anything that does not align with it, that needs to be discarded. That needs to be corrected. Scripture alone, the Word of God alone, is that guide which will keep us from the false gospels that are so prevalent in the day in which we live. And Paul's judgment upon this false gospel, which he says, and he says it, you know, we've kind of translated it to make it sound nice, and he says it twice, let him be accursed. The original word is let him be damned, not accursed. Let him be damned. Damnation. That's the judgment he pronounces against the false gospel. That's the judgment that he pronounces against the false gospelers, those who teach the false gospel. Why the severity of such a judgment? Why, you know, the old saying today, you win more friends with honey than vinegar. Shouldn't he have been a little more sweetie pie to them and maybe they would have come around? No! They were preaching a false gospel. They were attacking the very vital truth of the glory of God in Jesus Christ, corrupting the gospel by man's adding his works to what Christ has done, simply denies the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Not only is the glory of God at stake, but the preaching of this false gospel put in harm's way the good of men's souls. False teaching leads men to punishment and damnation. It destroys the way of salvation that's revealed only in the truth of the Word of God. You won't hear the way of salvation in the liberal gospel. You won't hear it in the Arminian gospel. You won't hear it in the sacramental gospel. You won't hear it in the feel-good gospel. The gospel of easy believism substitutes another something for the true gospel. And the good of the souls of men are at stake. They need the true gospel of grace that is preached when Jesus is glorified and set before sinners as the only way of salvation. And we need to judge those who preach and the message we hear by nothing else and nothing less than by what does Scripture say. And subject it to those rigorous tests. Is their opinion consistent with the free grace of God and the plain teaching of the New Testament Scripture? Those two tests, if they're not consistent with what Scripture says and the plain teaching of the Word of God, then not only must you not embrace it, you must attack it, you must call it for what it is, as Paul calls it here, another gospel, which is no gospel at all, a false gospel, because the uniqueness of the gospel of Jesus Christ is at stake. It's ever such the truth today as it was in the day of the Apostle Paul. And we must not compromise that gospel like the Judaizers. We must not desert it like the Galatians, but we must live by its truth ourselves if we seek in any way to make it known to others. Live by the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ for the glory of God alone. The glory of God is at stake, and the hearts of men are at stake. Those are high stakes, but the uniqueness of the gospel demands that we are faithful to its truth, because apart from it, we will not be saved. The gospel alone is Christ alone, by grace alone, for sinners. To God be the glory alone. Amen.